such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, hello, and welcome to The Winds of Change. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change in this fall season. Nick here. It's I've always been my, a little technical problem here momentarily. But yes, I just always have loved this season. I like fall and I like football, and don't know if I like one because of the other, but it's kind of a favorite time of year for me. So noontime, I thought we could start with a prayer. Start with the Angelus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here, filling in for Father Anthony. David Carollo is my name. I'm the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, Our Lady's Blue Army, and often a guest host here, and very happy to do so. Always good to be in Chicago for this. Interesting times that we're in. These continue, I know. A day like this, you like to commemorate. I love to commemorate the saint of the day. And I went to Mass this morning, and it's just kind of interesting, the story of Saint Jerome. It is, of course, his feast day today. And, most saints are remembered for something outstanding virtue or devotion, which they practiced. But Jerome is frequently remembered for a bad temper, to be honest with you. It is true that he had a bad temper, they say, and can use a very triolic pen. But his love of God and his son, Jesus Christ, was extraordinarily intense. Anyone who taught error was an enemy of God and of truth. And St. Jerome went after him or her with his mighty and sometimes very sarcastic pen, said. He was above all a scholar, a scripture scholar, and translating most of the Old Testament from Hebrew. Jerome also wrote many commentaries, which are a great source of scriptural inspiration for us today. He was an avid student, a scholar, a prodigious letter writer, and a consultant to monk, bishop, and pope. St. Augustine said of him, "What Jerome is ignorant of, no mortal has ever known." Pretty incredible. St. Jerome is particularly important for having made a translation of the Bible, which came to be called, actually, the Vulgate. It's not the most critical edition by claim of the Bible, but its acceptance by the church was very fortunate. As a modern scholar says, no man before Jerome or among his contemporaries, and very few men for many centuries afterwards, were so well qualified to do that work. The Council of Trent called for a new and corrected edition of the Vulgate and declared it authentic text to be used in the church. In order to be able to do such work, Jerome prepared himself well, though. He was a master of Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldaic. He began his studies at his birthplace in Dalmatia, and after his preliminary education went to Rome, which really was the center of learning at the time. He lived from 345 to 420. And thence he went on to Germany, to Trier, where he, as a scholar, was very much in evidence. He spent several years in each place, always trying to find the very best teachers. He once served as the private secretary to Pope Damascus. After these preparatory studies, he traveled extensively in Palestine, marking each spot of Christ's life with an outpouring of devotion. And that's really great to know, because you know he was a mystic, that he was, and then he spent 5 years in the desert so that he might give himself up to prayer, penance, and study. Finally, he settled in Bethlehem, where he lived in the cave, believed to have been the birthplace of Christ. If you've ever visited to the Holy Land, you can go to the cave of Jerome. And it really is, it's very special. I mean, he lived there and wrote. He died in Bethlehem, and his remains of his body are now buried in Rome in the Basilica of St. Mary Major. But he was a very strong and outspoken man. And I like to bring that up today because we need to be strong and outspoken. We are dealing in a time when my goodness, I mean, we're cowering. And I want to talk about that a little bit, maybe after the break, about how we are, you know, strong and outspoken. And to be outspoken does not necessarily mean that you are difficult with people in that. But, you know, he had the virtues, and, you know, I mean, he was kind of a fearless critic, you know, and you know, he was someone who said, no admirer of moderation, whether in virtue or against evil. You know, he was swift to anger, but also swift to feel remorse, probably a sign of a Christian heart, you know. I mean, he was more severe on his own shortcomings than those of others. You think of our Lord in the temple, who turned over the tables of the money changers, temper. I mean, even our Lord, the perfect man, gave to temper at times, because especially when it was with injustice. And I think that's where Jerome came from. He saw injustice in things. He saw things that were not really of God, and he responded strongly. And I think that really, I believe, is really a sign of, sign of a person who has the heart of God and the desire. St. Paul was known to be, I mean, he was a persecutor of Christians before his conversion, because he felt strongly that he was defending the truth of God. And I think that's where we come from. We have to be, you know, we have to maybe not worry about all the outward appearances. We have to watch our decorum, certainly. But I think in this day and age, we're a little too concerned about being, you know, appearing, I would say, to be nice. It's good to be nice, but it's nicer to be good, I like to say. It's more important to be good, and you're good by following the laws of God. That's where we have to go. So I think St. Jerome is really a good example for this time that we live in. You know, our Lord sent people out. He sent us out the further 72, if you look at the gospel this morning. You know, he appointed 72 other disciples, the further 72 after the initial disciples. And, you know, they went off in pairs, and, you know, and it said, you know, in the gospel today that they would take the message, they would go into the towns, and they would, if it wasn't accepted, what our Lord tell them? Shake the dust from your feet and move on to someone who wants it, who's interested. And I think that, I wonder often about those towns, those places, the villages, where perhaps the apostles themselves or these other disciples visited, brought the faith, and it was rejected. And I wonder if you could define those places, and some have been defined in Scripture, but you have to look at what was their future. You know, how did they develop, and what came out of there? What was their end? Because in many cases, you know, things are finite on this earth. I mean, all the greatest powers come and go, and I think it's something that we today have to truly understand. And I think, you know, really, and as Americans primarily, with this "it could never happen" attitude, "never happen here" attitude, have to realize that nothing on this earth is forever. And, you know, perhaps with the diminishment of this country that we are witnessing, and I, sadly, it breaks my heart every day when I see some of the things that are coming out, many of the things that are coming out in the media, things today that we are finding so shocking. But if we really had our ear to the track, if we really, really have been watching for these last many, many years, it wouldn't be such a shock to us. You know, I mean, my job is to promote the message of Fatima. I'm the executive director, as I said, of the World Apostolate of Fatima, Our Lady's Blue Army, and we promote that message given 104 years ago, by Our Lady of bringing people back to the faith. The Fatima message, as I've said many, many times when I speak, is that it is no more than a reiteration of the Gospels. Our Lady reminds us God sends His people throughout history, and Our Lady, His mother, many times, to stand for and say, you're on the wrong path, come forward, follow me, this is what God wants. And I think that's where I think morality, obviously the morality of this time is appalling. But keep in mind that this was spoken of 104 years ago. Saint Jacinta, who died 3 years, 3 years after the Fatima messages, in a private revelation from Our Lady, she was told, as she said, that a time will come when fashions will be offensive to God. Look today. Look at what we're living with today. And this was in 1920. That's 101 years ago that was said. And she did say, because it leads to immorality. And as she said, more people, more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than anything else. Kind of makes sense when you see how this society today is just inundated with sexuality and sensuality, of which we're all a fallen victim, or many of us have fallen victim. I'm not pointing fingers to others. I mean, it's right there, and it's a scary thing because when we fall victim to that, when we're surrounded in it, that doesn't take away our guilt. Just because someone brings temptation to you, you're still guilty if you commit sin. But it's hard to be pure. It's hard to be strong in your faith when you're buried in this type of thing. This is our society today, and it's not just sexual things, but it's just general contempt for the rules of God. It's this idea of self-determination and everything, and I think it is maybe where the American dream has gone awry, and beyond just the American dream, but the West. I just came back from a trip to Europe, and believe me, I think that by some standards we have more morality, if that's believable. But we fail so much in understanding where our laws come from, natural law, obviously. Natural law is not something you read. Natural law is something that's in your heart. And if you are a person of God, if you're attempting to be a person of God, attempting to be a good Catholic or a good Christian or just a good person even, you look to that and you know that nature is telling you something. It's telling you how to behave. And it truly is something that we of all creeds, have to know. And I think that's what leads us to God and leads us to the true faith is this willingness to accept that and try our best to be of God. It sounds simple, and it is simple. And I think that's maybe why we tend to ignore certain things, because we often ignore the simple because our intellect wants something more complicated, and sorry folks, it's not always there. So I think that we have to always assess who we are, what we think, and where we go from there. Well, I have to take a break. And when I come back, I want to address some of this, the biggest thing that's really bothering us, is my opinion today, and that is fear. This is David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750, WNDZ.
The cold and snow is just about here. And so, Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stanislaus Kostka is asking for donations of new or used men's winter coats. You may drop them off Monday through Thursday from 9 a.m. to 12 noon at the Soup Kitchen off the church parking lot. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Thank you for your generosity.
I'm Mary Fiorito, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Why do people call St. Nicholas Santa Claus anyway? Well, the people of Holland have always had a special fondness for St. Nicholas, or Sinterklaas as they call me. In fact, to this very day, I still arrive to deliver gifts on St. Nicholas Eve, that's December 5th, dressed as a Roman Rite bishop and riding my white horse, Amerigo. Anyway, in the 16th century, when Dutch settlers came to the New World, they brought their Sinterklaas tradition with them to a place called New Amsterdam. That's modern New York City. And so, when the English-speaking settlers arrived, they began to mispronounce my Dutch name of Sinterklaas, which means, of course, St. Nicholas, and they began to call me Santa Claus. So Santa Claus really means St. Nicholas. But no matter what I'm called by name, my spirit is still the same. I'm filled with the joy that flows from the Christmas proclamation, Christ is born, glorify him.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change. And as I touched on before the break, there's something that is just inundating us in this world today. And it's fear, you know. But one thing I want to point out, I was listening to the St. Stan's pet blessing coming on, you know, this week, and St. Francis. People talk about St. Francis, and I have, as I grow older, I very much have this love of the Franciscan spirituality. I'm anything but simple, and maybe that's the reason why. I think that the complications, and my wife and I speak of this all the time, that as you get older, I think, you know, material things become a real millstone, and the church has always said that. Not that we have things for a reason, we use them properly, and it's important. There's no sin in being well off if you are, but you have to have the poverty in spirit. But I think of St. Francis, and a lot of people who are not really of strong faith, they still like St. Francis. And they say, oh, the animals, he loved the animals, and the animals loved him. Well, you have to wonder, you know, I've been taking many trips to Assisi in over my years, and why were the animals so attracted to St. Francis? Because he reflected God so much. He reflected nature, he reflected God, and they have to believe they felt no fear of him. Maybe more of what it was like, a little taste of what it might have been like in the Garden of Eden before the fall, where there was this you know, cooperation between nature and humanity. And I think maybe that's something we need to look at, because that's the mentality of, you know, of today. It's not, you know, I know that a lot of people use this as more of a, I hate words like liberal and that, but it's more of a liberal interpretation of St. Francis' spirituality. But I think his spirituality was so incredibly deep. And I've come close to the Franciscans in many quarters, the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, who are very, very, work very hard with us in the New Jersey area, where I'm basically located most times, at the Blue Army Shrine in Washington. Our shrine, of course, is 50 miles west of New York City, where they're located, and we do cooperate. They're frequent visitors, and they are a big part of who we are too. They have been for many years, and so I've come to appreciate the simplicity of Franciscan life. My dear friend Father Andrew Apostoli passed away now almost 5 years ago, and really always looked to Father Andrew for direction because of his Franciscan simplicity, I used to call it, you know, and with a New York wit. I used to say it was always great. I remember one time I brought him into Chicago for a talk, and I had somebody helping me at the airport to pick up speakers. And I said, well, just you'll wait for Father and pick him up when he comes out. I had to run to somewhere other side of the airport, at O'Hare Airport. And he said, well, how am I going to know who he is? I said, well, he'll come off with a gray habit and a Yankees cap. Believe me, you'll know who he is. So, but that was the man. And that man had such a great simplicity. And actually, we've just finished a pavilion. We put a solar pavilion and some solar carports in at the shrine in New Jersey. And on October 13th, the many members of the order are going to be out there, because the pavilion that we built, the solar pavilion, is going to be dedicated to Father Apostoli. So we are. You can watch our whole day, all of our events on BlueArmy.com, all of our social media and everything we have. We broadcast everything on every one of the 13th. That's the last of the 13th events for 2021, and very good. We start with noon procession, noon Eastern time, rosary procession, followed by the talk and holy mass at 1:15, and it's usually a very beautiful day. So anyway, I just kind of referring to what I was talking to before about fear, and you know, I'm afraid that fear has become the new normal. And the reason why I want to touch on this is I just returned from Europe the day before yesterday. And, excuse me. And as I said, I'm the executive director of the World of Positive, Fatima USA, Our Lady's Blue Army. And I was long overdue in attending to the business of our apostolate in Portugal because, you know, we have our hotel retreat center there and our members of our international apostolate. So, you know, Domus Pachus, of course, is our hotel retreat center. And I need not say much to you, you know, to know the financial difficulties that those in the hospitality business find themselves in during this time. You know, we're no exception. By the grace of God, we've kept above water and we're open, but it's a difficult time. But it was nice when I was there to see many friends and associates after more than a year. I hadn't been there for almost 18 months, 20 months, and a little too much Zooming. You know, Zoom is nice, and you can hold your meetings, and you can take care of all those things. But it's not the same as sitting with people, having a meal, talking with them, shaking hands. And one thing about Europe that really bothered me, and I love Europe. I'm all on a regular year there, four, five, six times a year. So I there in the Mideast, and that's been my life. And I really am a big part of my heart is European. But I have to say that I'm more so than here. It seems Europe seems to have embraced fear as a new normal, and that was what my fear was from the very beginning. You know, perhaps a pandemic is the greatest tool of the devil. The devil is a divider. You know, he's a divider. And I have to say, I attended the Sunday Mass at the Shrine in Fatima. And I don't mean any criticism necessarily of those doing what they're directed to do. But I left there with a cold, uneasy feeling. You know, there are painted circles in the pavement about 12 feet apart, indicated, you know, where you need to stand. And whenever someone removed their mask, now you're outside, mind you, they removed their mask, a roaming usher would sternly admonish the offender. You know, it seems to me that being outside 12 feet from anyone else would kind of preclude this requirement and do little to avoid the spread of disease. Now, I'm not a medical professional, and I don't mean to override what people are saying here, but I'm a good judge of humanity. And I am very concerned with the fear that has enveloped even the holy places of our faith during this time. This is probably the most serious effect of the COVID pandemic. You know, it was announced during the Mass, for example, that communion can only be received in the hand, something that offends, you know, very more conservative Catholics, which really make up most of the visitors to shrines of our faith, you know. I also recall that, you know, and again, many times I've gone to Lourdes, for example, and I believe there's never been a recorded case of anyone contracting a disease in the waters of Lourdes, even though people with terrible contagious illnesses have preceded others in the baths. You know, faith is stronger than any illness, and I've always been told that, and I am a firm, firm believer in it. Scripture says, and the Bible says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will be made well. You know, and I think that these are things that we have to keep in mind. Because would we have a faith that had gone to the world? Would we have a faith that would have, if the disciples had been paralyzed with the fear, with this kind of fear, you know, this church would never have grown. You know, today's gospel, you know, speaks about the 72 disciples that went forth bringing the word of God. Well, you know, if they got to a town and said, well, you know, that's a dangerous place, I'm not going in there. Or, you know, oh, they had a plague here recently, I'm not going in there. Well, no, that's not the case. I mean, I think of one of my personal heroes of saints, and that is Saint Damien of Molokai. You know, he went, where did he go? He went to Molokai in Hawaii. He went to Kalipapa, to the leper colony, to minister, because the people there were just that. They were lepers. They were put out. They were separated from society. The place had been founded by, I believe, more Protestant denominations, and they had a concern. I don't want to minimize it and say they didn't have concern for these people, but they also were, for the most case, family people, and didn't want to go in and take and come back with a terrible disease to their family, an incurable disease at the time. Father Damien went there as a celibate man. It is a statement about celibacy in the priesthood. This man gave his life. He knew that he would die there. He knew that he would almost certainly contract the disease. But on the same token, you know, and that's not contradicting what I'm saying before, because he went in there, if God wanted him spared, he would have been spared of it. But when he went there and he did contract this disease, he became one of them. I can't tell you the numbers. The place still exists. Of course, now the disease is controllable, and it's a beautiful place. The part of Molokai is really beautiful to see if you ever get to Hawaii. But the I think, you know, there is, he didn't go with fear, even though he thought and in fact did come with that disease. But he could also have gone in there and come out with nothing if God wanted it that way. You see, this is where we have to put fear aside. He certainly was more cognizant of what his true mission was and his end, to bring the faith to the people, bring them to God. And if God so wanted to spare him, he would have. And if he wanted him to go in the same way, he would. And perhaps in this case, by contracting this disease, he became one of them and was, and as that was more effective. So anyway, I point out, but again, fear is just not there. I mean, I think that, you know, and I'm not trying to minimize the dangers of illness, especially those who have compromising health issues. You know, this is real. COVID is a real thing. I'm in no way trying to pull back and say that this is not right. But boy, I tell you, it is the things that have happened as a result of it in this last 18 months or whatever that is really, really bothering people of faith. You know, I do get concerned when people become hostile with others with inordinate concerns, you know. This, unfortunately, is where we've digressed in this COVID year two, I like to call it. I mean, where we are, where I guess this new normal, want to call it a new normal? Well, there's nothing normal about it. There's nothing normal about people being fearful of dealing with others and not looking at, you know, they talked about the Delta variant, heard about the Delta variant many times. And again, a real thing, I'm sure. But, you know, I heard a priest say very recently, we're worried about the Delta because we forgot about the Alpha and the Omega. Think about it. And we forgot about, you know, what God is allowing and how far he's going to have things go. You know, but on my flight home the other day, I witnessed something that did bother me a lot. It was a woman who was reprimanding a man who took off his mask and left it off while he was eating, which is what you do. I mean, you can't eat with a mask on. But she looked down afterwards and what I kind of interpret as a paralyzing fear for quite a period after speaking with him. She was paralyzed with fear. And again, I'm not a medical professional, but everyone on the flight was tested for COVID before boarding, myself included. And again, it seems like inordinate fear. And fear is not a Christian attribute. It just is not. Sacred scripture, I mean, you know, it's filled with admonitions against this kind of fear. You know, the admonitions alone, although will not help overcome it, but it's something that people have to understand. What scripture is saying is that we need to turn to God, and God will provide for us he will provide our protection. He will provide what we need to go forward. So I think that is really where we need to be in our as Christians, as Catholics, because the way, you know, the greatest danger to humanity's pandemic has been the deprivation of the sacraments. And if this happens again, I believe that, and I know I've spoken with priests and bishops who have told me that people returning to churches, it's minimal. It's not happening, you know. They got too comfortable sitting home watching Mass on television with a cup of coffee in their hand. So anyway, we have to take another break. If we come back, I'd like to talk a little more about this fear and how we need to do to overcome it. Also, what the initiatives of our apostolate right now and where we are here in the latter part of 2021. This is David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime. day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Koska Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony. And when we left, we were talking about fear and how fear is just overcoming so many, many of us in this time, and how it is very much the tool of the devil. Sacred scripture, as I said, is filled with admonitions against this kind of thing. And, you know, but there's more to it. If we're not really with letting our spirituality, trusting God is what it really is all about. We are at the Sanctuary of Divine Mercy. Think about that. It is a Sanctuary of Divine Mercy. And what is the basic prayer? Oh, Jesus, I trust in thee. Jesus, I trust in thee. Wow, what a special thing! And I think once we come to trust God, then we're in the position we need to be, because that's what it's all about. I mean, it's trust. Our Lady at Fatima, the church throughout has always said, trust. You have to trust God. I mean, the apostles, everybody, they knew that they were. Bringing something new to the world, and this is what we're doing. We're actually bringing something, unfortunately, something new to the world also, because the world does not recognize God, and that's very sad. So here we are in our, but it's rooted in the lack of the trust of His love. We fear to lose our health, we fear not having money, job, career, and I think children, as they're growing up with a lot of difficulty in their future, fear for their futures. They see so many things changing. We watch this society really digress. I talk about this often, but I have to say that it's not a I don't know. I mean, there has to be a better Catholic Christian view of what the world is. And I think that's what it is. I mean, just everything you turn on the television, or maybe better off don't turn on the television. We listen to everything that's going on, but we think that we have a view of what things should be. And what's happening in this world is it's being dictated by the culture, by the media. So many things are brought out, and it's very uncomfortable, because I think that we are, we're a people that when our faith is the focal point, when we're in our churches, when we hear good homilies, when we receive the sacraments, we're given the tools to go out and be good Christians and be good citizens. Unfortunately, if Netflix and other things like that are what we're watching constantly, well, guess what? It's a little difficult. So I don't know. I just think that we have to, you know, especially for young people. Young people need to have a more optimistic view. They're not optimistic today, and for good reason, because they see what's happening in this world that has no no direction. It seems, you know, it doesn't have the it doesn't give us the Catholic focus. And that's kind of where we're at. But I mean, many great things are happening. I mean, obviously here in our just here on this show, it's changed, and the network has expanded, and just many, many beautiful things going on. And I think that you know, we need to get out there in the media, because we have let the world take it over and give us a picture which is just so contrary to who we are. You know, our Catholic faith is what is inside of us, you know, and I think that if we'll listen to it, if we'll listen to that voice, like I said earlier about natural law, where is natural law written? You don't see it written. It's in your heart. It's written in your heart, and you understand it. And the cleaner your conscience, the more you know this. I was just yesterday, we were with some friends, and their daughter, a young daughter, just was confirmed. And she was talking about what the bishop said at her confirmation. And I thought it was so sweet. It was a young girl, she's maybe, I think, 11 years old, and she had such a, that the bishop explained to her that now that she was going to be a soldier of Christ, that she was going to understand things now with a new clarity that, I thought that was beautiful. I mean, because I remember when I was confirmed, you know, many, many years ago. I think I was confirmed as a young child, maybe a year or so after my first communion. That's how it was done in those times. And I remember the bishop, he was strong, and he looked at us and he said, and I remember that smack across the face, you know, that little slap on the face that was probably more prominent then than it is today. But, you know, he basically said, you're a soldier now for Christ. Now you got to stand up there and get out there and profess your faith because you represent, you know, you represent God out here. You represent, you know, his church here. And I think we have a real understanding. Our apostolate here, we are the Blue Army, the World Apostolate of Fatima, BlueArmy.com. We have many, many initiatives. We're looking at our 75th anniversary of this apostolate next year. Founded in 1947, it was 30 years after the apparitions at Fatima, and the interesting part about it is maybe it was fear to some degree, but a solid good fear that brought people to this apostolate, or to the founding of this apostolate, where 1947, it was 30 years after the message of Fatima, it was 2 years after the end of World War II, and the introduction of what? The atomic bomb. Remember, Our Lady had said, nations will be annihilated. If my requests are not heeded, many terrible things will happen. Nations will be annihilated, and people were scared or at least concerned that this could really happen now. And I know that our founders, John Hafford and Monsignor Colgan, understood that. And Monsignor Colgan called for a blue army of prayer to counter the red army of atheistic communism, prayer and simple. Russia had spread her errors that Our Lady had predicted. If my requests are not heeded, Russia will spread her errors. And here we were, 1947, 30 years after, the message of Fatima had not really been disseminated. And I know that Sister Lucia, I find myself very trying to get close to the spirituality of Sister Lucia, not in any way to diminish the spirituality of the young seers who died 2 and 3 years after the apparitions, Saint Francisco and Saint Jacinta. Holy young, they were a perfect example of simple faith. But now Sister Lucia, who was told, "You will be here a while longer to make me known and loved," lived 88 more years. So yeah, that was a while longer. Yeah. And just last week I was in Coimbra, Portugal, as part of my trip there. We do publish several books with the Sisters of the Carmel of Coimbra. The most known book around is A Pathway Under the Gaze of Mary, which is the biography of Sister Lucia. They publish it in Portuguese. We publish the English version worldwide. And also her rosary meditation book. So if you want to pray the rosary like Our Lady directed the Fatima seers to do it, will follow the meditations written by Sister Lucia, because that's how Our Lady taught them to pray, the simple children. She kept her simplicity in general throughout her life. Not simplicity in her knowledge, but simplicity in her spirituality. And that's what this was about. She never walked away from that childhood simplicity of faith that, you know, Sister Lucia for these years. So I find myself, I guess because pushing these books, and you know, here I was sitting in the cloister or through the grate speaking with Mother Superior, and even inside of a cloister, they're suffering COVID just like we were out here, suffering it in a way where they're her world, their visitors, the people come and support them even. It was down substantially. So everybody's felt the pinch of this pandemic, but they, and of course even book sales and that type of stuff, it dropped obviously, because you know, even our outreach was more limited, although we made great strides during this time. But there is a feeling amongst all of us who are the promoters of this message of Fatima that we have, it's more than coincidence that 2 years after the Fatima apparitions, a serious pandemic killed many people in the world. And here we are, 100 years later, 2 years after the centennial, history kind of repeated itself. I think we're in a little different place today, medically and such, but despite that, you know, look at the news, you know, and I think it's been bad. I'm concerned that there's been a lot of political advantage taken from this, it's the same. And I'm not here to talk politics, but I think that there is this, times of emergency tend to take away freedoms. That's always been history. But, you know, the freedoms that are being taken away from here, our general liberties, yeah, and you got to be concerned about that, no doubt. But nothing is more tragic than taking away our freedom to properly worship. With our churches, that was a devastation to have these churches closed last year. And again, I mean, the church, the bishops made decisions based on advice they were given. I won't question that. I mean, but I will say that it had a very, very, very deleterious effect on people's faith. Because, as I said, and many priests and bishops are telling me that, bringing people back, especially when you have a situation where perhaps only 20 to 25% of Catholics attend Mass regularly, well, they're not really living within the faith as to start with. Now you take a larger number of them and you take away, and yes, this idea of turning on the television and watching Mass, I guess it's a substitute if there's nothing else, but the reality is it's not something that can replace. And unfortunately, many priests and bishops are saying that they're not coming back. People got too comfortable sitting there with that cup of coffee, maybe a cigarette, watching television. This is kind of irreverent, but I think I've heard that they're not sitting there in the pajamas on the couch. It's a lot easier than getting dressed and going to church. And I think, boy, this is not we need people. Need people, and you're not interacting with people. And I think that carefully, you know, it had to be done. And I think. I hope that we don't end up in another lockdown situation where this happens again. I think that we need a pushback so that, you know, things can be done safely and carefully. But people need to be with people, and we need to worship together, because that is really our that's who we are. We are a people of faith. When we're with our fellow Catholics, our fellow Christians, you know, our fellow people of faith. That's when, our Lord's when two or more are gathered. Well, that more is what we're used to. So anyway, I have to take another break. This is David Carollo on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
Here's something that you should know about what's happening at St. Stan's. The Daughters of St. Mary of Providence Religious Order operates the Providence Soup Kitchen on the premises of St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. The Soup Kitchen serves a midday meal Monday through Thursday from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Anyone who needs a meal is welcome. If you can volunteer to help and serve meals on a regular basis, please call Sister Darlene at 773-870-2435. That's 773-870-2435. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org. .org.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony. And just, you know, following up more on our previous points, that we are, we have many, many initiatives that we as an apostolate are working on right now coming into the 75th anniversary. And I'm very excited about it. I want to think because, and again, if you go to our website, bluearmy.com, you'll see what's coming up. We're in the process now of getting set for next year. And I think it's very important, you know, 75 years of this apostolate, our shrine in New Jersey, if you can take a trip there, I highly recommend it. We have 150 acres of just beautiful shrine property, very peaceful. We also have these events, some of our big events, and you know, even during COVID, it was great that we were able to keep, we have an outdoor venue that seats 1,500 under the roof. And that was a blessing throughout COVID because we had our Sunday masses were really well attended, maybe 800 to 1,000 people, because churches were closed and people wanted the faith. And it was interesting. People were driving from as far away as New York, which is you know a good hour and a half drive depending where you're coming from, coming out of the city. And there was so much fear and so much just discomfort with people after the first month or two of this whole lockdown. And they wanted to come to be part of something. They were outside. We were blessed to have it. The Diocese of Metuchen in New Jersey, where we're located, held the ordinations of 5 men in 2020, and again, 4 additional men and one transitional deacon this year, 2021. So 9 and soon to be 10 new priests were ordained here under Our Lady's mantle. Again, 1,500 people under the roof, and it's a beautiful thing. And I know many years, a lot of talk with past boards and directors about closing this in to make it more of a church. And no, I'm glad we never did, because it would never have been there for us in this time. I think this place was built, this pavilion or this outdoor shrine was built for this time, for this past year. And going forward, we have so many other things that we have our Rosary Garden, our Stations of the Cross, our Holy House. Our Holy House Chapel is worth a visit in itself. It is an exact replica of the Holy House of Loreto, and it has in it stone from the original Holy House brought by the rector of the shrine in Loreto, Italy. And people who visit it, really, they can obtain the indulgences of visiting the Holy House in Loreto. And perhaps with all of the difficulties of travel coming, or existing and hopefully, and maybe still coming, hopefully not for long, it'll be more difficult for people to travel overseas. We hope that's not the case. But I would say we have these treasures here too, and we have to keep that in mind. We just had a beautiful visitation of the relics of the church. Father Carlos Martins was here. He's traveled around the country. Maybe you folks have seen it. Different places out there in a shrine, I should say. But he's all around Chicago and other places too. And it's beautiful. He brought a lot of the faith to us, a lot of the relics and the special treasures of the church, which are, you know, it's our faith. I mean, when you have a relic of a saint, you have that saint with you. And I think that's something that we as Catholics understand, and a lot of people don't. People of other faiths don't understand the great treasures we have, our sacramentals, our attachment to the faith. You know, we are the communion of saints. We are part of the communion of saints, and that's the reason why we venerate those who went before us, and we pray to them for their help in taking us forward and taking us to sanctification, bringing us to holiness, bringing us to salvation. That's what the Fatima message is about. It's just what the Catholic faith tells us. Our Lady asked, are you willing to offer your lives in prayer and reparation so that people can avoid the fate of loss of heaven? The loss of heaven is unfortunately the pains of hell. I mean, let's be realistic. There's no waiting. There's no halfway chamber here. I was kind of good, but kind of bad. So I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. You either meet the standards to be with God or you don't. And if you hope to die in a state of grace, and then of course there's purgatory that's virtually all of us will end up in purgation in some sort of time of cleansing, because the perfection of heaven is beyond our understanding. It truly is. I think we as fallen human beings, and we are, by original sin and by our actual sin, we're very fallen. We don't have the vision of what our first parents had, what Our Lady had. So when the Blessed Mother comes and gives us certain admonishments and directions, she does it as one who knows perfection. I mean, she adores at the highest levels. She is, sits at the right hand of God, and right hand of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And I think that's really where we don't quite understand. We accept the fact of her purity. We accept the fact of her, her divine maternity and all these things that make her special. But do we truly understand her knowledge of grace and holiness? And do we truly understand even more so her knowledge of the horror of sin and why she comes here to keep us, to avoid it? We're not to be out there and be gloomy. As I said before, the subject of this show to a great degree was not to be fearful. No, don't be fearful. We're not to be. A person who is attempting to live their right properly is not fearful. On the contrary, we're very optimistic. We're very happy. We're bringing the greatest message that was ever given. I mean, our Catholic faith is the greatest gift we've ever had. And to not respect it and not, bring it to others, first you have to have it, get it in your heart, get it in your mind and in your actions. And then, as they say, you cannot give what you do not have. First we get it, and then we have to share it. We can't just sit back and say, well, this is mine. No, we have to love people enough to want to help them obtain what we've got and maybe more, because that's the charity of a Christian. They say they'll know we are Christians by our love. Well, I see the way people treat each other. I don't know how much they love each other, but I think that's where we are. We're kind of in we're in that funk of this difficult world that is devoid, or at least lacking to a great degree, in love and respect and that's, I don't know. I don't know how else to put it. What else do we, I mean, we have things in our lives that are always going to be setbacks. We're always going to have, there's life, there's difficulty, there's death. We have to pick up our cross and follow him all the days of our life. That's what we're asked to do. And if we're not willing to, we're not really worthy of what comes afterwards. If we say, well, I'm going to go to Mass on Sunday because I don't want to, I want to stay within the rules. Well, if you're just going to stay within the rules, okay, I guess that works, but I don't think it totally works, because a person who just stays within the rules when it's part of a comfortable life won't be there when it's not uncomfortable. And it's getting more and more uncomfortable to be a good person, to be a Christian, to be a Catholic, because now you're standing up, you're swimming upstream in this culture. This culture has gone away from God, and the current is increasing its velocity every day. And the more it is, the harder we have to swim upstream and fight that, and fight it to the point, and stand in front of people, admonish people when we see so much sin that has been. I see so many things in people's lives that need correction. And I'm not saying, believe me, I'm not professing perfection. The opposite. I am a repentant sinner and the worst type. So I don't have any, believe me, I am not talking against anybody who falls into sin. I'm talking about people being brought back to grace. You know, maybe the same people that helped me realize certain things in my life, you know, I thank them. I don't know who they are, who prayed for me. I want to think it's my parents to some degree and other people, holy people I've known, and perhaps prayed me out of bad situations. Well, don't I owe that to someone else? How do I repay them best but to pray for somebody else? You know, do I admonish the sinner? If I see somebody living in a relationship that's wrong, do I just want to be happy and, oh, well, let's have a nice dinner and let's talk about things? No, you can't do that because you're not helping them. You're not loving them. And do you think that if you ignore their sin and their way that isn't right, you know, if they lose their soul, do you think you're going to appreciate that you were nice to them? You know, they may not appreciate it here if you call them out, but you might plant something in their minds that tells them, wow, I have to reassess where I'm at. And that's what we're obliged to do. We have to stand up and say, you know, no, I love you and I want you happy, but you're not going to find happiness living the way you are. Yeah, they might not like what we say. They may, but they'll remember it. And that could be maybe the one thing you say that makes you unpopular is what will maybe stick in their mind to the point where they'll understand that they have to make some changes. So, you know, this is why our culture is we're in a dangerous time in this culture. I believe that, but I'm very optimistic. I believe that, you know, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph and there will be peace and there will be everything she promised. You know, St. Paul said it, we're going to win, and we are. But how many people are we going to have with us? You know, one, I mean, will we save ourselves? The way we're going to save ourselves is by working to help others. And then how many people will we bring in? You know, we pray for the for conversion of sinners. We pray for the poor souls in purgatory and ask for their help because they can't help themselves, but they can help us. And I think that's, you have to have an alliance with them to fight for the salvation of souls and to get people into heaven. And every person you help, make it even purgatory and make it into heaven. These people are going to be your advocates when you need them. And believe me, we're going to need them. Because it's just the way it is, and you know, until we breathe our last breath, the devil's going to fight to destroy souls. You know, as the St. Michael prayer says, you know, prowling about the world seeking the ruin of souls, and that's what he's doing and his minions, and we have to fight it. But many resources on our website, bluearmy.com. We ask you to come to be part of our apostolate. Sign that pledge that our founder worked out with Sister Lucia in 1947. You can sign it online at bluearmy.com. Become a member of the apostolate and a member of this 75-year-old entity which has been working to bring about the message of Fatima for again, 75 years.
To say when right from wrong, has become so obscure. It does not take that long. Can you see? Can you see?